All right, well, it's a joy to be here. I normally teach at 6:30 in the morning, so this was fabulous. I got to actually sleep in instead of get up at 4. I teach men's Bible study groups around the city of Austin in a ministry called Man Up. I was a youth pastor for 20 years before that. So if I come across a little bit different than your normal preaching, you can blame it on 20 years of youth ministry. All I did was graduate with the men. They got a little bit older. I got a little bit older. We just moved on together. So that's why we do that. I'm going to talk about an interesting topic this morning, especially given the audience. The fact that you're here means that you already have some idea about the topic I want us to cover this morning. I want to talk about this morning the church. This is called One Hope. If y'all don't know that, then David's signs are terrible. David, come on. It's One Hope.
Church.
So I'm not a big football guy. But as I was driving in this morning, I thought about the story in 1961 when Coach Vince Lombardi, in the middle of a halftime, in the locker room, got his Green Bay Packers together and they were behind. And he challenged them with a statement that he became famous for. And the statement that he told his professional football players, his professional churchgoers, if you will. The statement that he told them, they got paid to play this sport. And he told them, gentlemen, this is a football. And he became known at every year for training camp. He would open with the statement, gentlemen, this is a football. And in 7 years, that football team won 5 national championships. Why in the world, if you won back-to-back-to-back national championships, would your coach stand up and say, this is a football? We got it, coach. We were the winners last year and the year before and the year before. We don't need to talk about what a football is. We got it. I believe in the same way, occasionally we need to back up and say, this is a church. Yeah. What is it? What are we called to do? Why are we here? Why do we get up and do our hair and iron our clothes and steam our jacket? Why do we do that? I'm a church kid. Like, I grew up 5 weeks after I was born. I just turned 50. 5 weeks after I was born, my parents, who are here, my dad's here today, moved us to Albany, Georgia to start a church. I'm a church kid. All I remember growing up was going to church. Like, we were there all the time. I saw David's kids. And Michael, where are you, buddy? Man, you were singing so good. I couldn't hear you, but you looked good up there. You looked really good up there with this cool hair. And it was kind of like that. Like, we were always involved. We would set up the chairs. We would tear down. We would clean up. We would come early. We would stay late. We would load in. We would load out. I remember one particular year, my dad got this idea that we would have church in a parking lot. And so we had to, all the cars would drive in. We had to load a sound system in. And it was on this big riser in a parking lot. And he wanted to have music. And we didn't have such things as a keyboard back in those days. We barely had telephones. That's how long ago that was. And we had to load a piano in the back of somebody's truck so we could have music in the parking lot. I'm like, from now on, can we just go back to the church building? Like, that's too much work. Sunday school, Sunday morning, we'd go home, we'd eat out, we'd take a quick nap, we'd come back for choir practice, for Awanas, junior clubs, Sunday night church. Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night church, Saturday morning bus visitation, we were at church a lot. Church to me growing up was my life. It was my family. The only friends I had attended that church. They sat next to me on that pew. I saw some old families from Albany, Georgia yesterday, and they said, oh, you were best friends with our son. And then they would say his name. But as I grew up, I began to realize, as a grown man, That's the only world I knew. So I am going to push a little bit this morning because you can't fire me and you're not even paying me. So I can just say whatever I want, right? I'm going to push a little bit this morning. I began to realize as a grown man, that's the only world I knew. I'd grown up in that world. I knew those people. I knew how to act. I knew who to stand, when to sit, what to say, what verse to quote. I knew the statements, the Christianese response. I knew all that. But I didn't know anything or anyone else. And that began to bother me. The Holy Spirit began to move me and say, Jay, all you know is your tribe and your people. And I love all the people that you don't know, and especially those that don't know me. And you're going to give your life to this. You're going to move out of this arena that you're comfortable with, and you're going to get into the everyday places of life, and you're going to share what is good news to them. And Jay, if it's not good news to them, it's not my news. It is not the gospel if it's not good news for all people. Amen? So that led me on a journey of leaving the church that I had worked at for years. It led me on a journey of leaving the direct paycheck every other Friday and the youth center that I had built and designed from the ground up. It led me away from the home that we thought we would live in for a long, long time, that backed up to a cow pasture and had million-dollar sunsets in Tennessee. And that journey led us to Charlotte, North Carolina, to become church planters like this. But in Charlotte, God had given me a different vision of church than the Sunday gathering. He had given me a vision of church that now I practice every day in the ministry called Man Up. It's the life on life, day to day. Text in the middle of the night. Call as you need me. Where can I meet you ministry? That, my friends, is the church that I now lead. I believe I want to push on our ideas just a little bit this morning. And I pray that as I do, I'm okay with you being uncomfortable. I'm certainly, in fact, I actually kind of like it when people are a little uncomfortable. But I pray that you'll be open. I pray that you'll think for just a second. I wonder if God wants to stretch my ideas, my theology, and my methodology to reach new people with the gospel. Let me pray for us. That was the introduction, so get ready. Lord Jesus, I have a lot of words. I have a lot more thoughts than I even have words. I've got a lot more to say than I have time. I pray that in the next few minutes, you'll help me say things that are only beneficial, that build up this body and advance One Hope Church that belongs to you. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus had been crucified, buried, and risen again. In Acts chapter 1, it says for 40 days, he presented himself to his disciples, to his apostles, to his followers, to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove that he was not like all the other teachers who called themselves Jesus. There were other saviors, other messiahs in that time, and he had to distinguish himself as the Messiah, and his resurrection was the proof, which is why Easter is such a big deal in the Christian faith. But after 40 days of proving himself to his followers, I want to read a verse to you that we often don't read. It's not on your sheet, so just listen up, and we'll get to where we're going. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, listen to the question. They've watched him be crucified, put in the ground, raised to life, hang out with them for 40 days, and they keep asking him this ridiculously self-centered, narcissistic question. Listen to what they ask their Lord and Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore? Watch this. You don't have it in front of you. Let me read it to you. Has the time come for you to restore our kingdom? Has the time come for you to make us great? To give us a platform? I believe in this post-pandemic culture, in this North American model of Christianity, we basically label these churches as shrines to Jesus. I'm trying to be very careful about what I say here, but in all reality, they're shrines to ourselves. Look what we have to offer. Look what we do here. We offer this. We have this program and this Christmas deal and this Easter deal and this amphitory deal and this type of band and this type of speaker, and we're casual. Oh, we're Orthodox. We're traditional. Oh, we're liturgical. Who cares? It's about Jesus, and we make it about us. They're asking, when are you going to restore our kingdom? And this is his response. Jesus said in Acts 1:8-7, he says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and those times, and they're not for you to know. He was basically saying, stop asking about yourselves. I'm about to give you a mission. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes down on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, telling people about me everywhere in Judea, telling people everywhere about me in Samaria, telling everybody about me in Kennesaw and in Acworth and in Greenville and in Austin and in Chicago. Amen. This was the beginning of the church. This, gentlemen, is the football. He's going, the message of the church is to tell people about me, not to tell them about you. I'm a big deal. And all the other things that you want to tell them about may or may not matter unless you tell them the good news of me. The gospel is called good news because it was good for people that needed rescue. So he says, tell people about me everywhere. He didn't say, tell people about me on Sundays. Tell people about me on Wednesdays. Tell people about me in Sunday school. Tell people about me in youth group. He was ultimately saying, tell people about me in the everyday places of life. Talk about me at the gas station and at the grocery store and in your text threads and at the table. Talk about me at the barbecue. Talk about me at the gym. Talk about me at the golf course. I am going with you as I'm sending you. Amen. Come on. Can I only get one amen out of my brother and I paid him?
I got money in my pocket.
Good. You can tell I get a little passionate about this. Because for years and years and years, I worked at a church that spent money after money and programs after programs and hour upon hour upon hour upon hour taking care of ourselves and ignoring everybody else. Having this program and that program and this cantata and this banquet and this little deal and this little deal. Oh, my kids love this little deal. And meanwhile, we don't know anybody that we live next to. I don't even have time to because I'm at church all the time. God radically wrecked my life at 35, 15 years ago when I came across a passage when Jesus was telling his disciples and his apostles when he was sending them out in Luke chapter 10. He says, you tell them that the kingdom is near. The kingdom has come to their house. You have not invited them to come here to Northwest Classical Academy or wherever your church happens to gather. You are the church on mission to them, and you're to tell them about me everywhere you go. So I call this the everyday gospel. It's not a Sunday gospel. It's an everyday gospel. It's a Tuesday afternoon gospel and a Thursday morning gospel. It's a Saturday gospel at the field, and it's a Sunday afternoon gospel at Denny's. This is an everyday assignment. Here's my main point for the morning. I normally have 4 pages of notes for my men. You're in luck. You got 1. We go for an hour and a half, and I don't have an hour and a half. So here we are. I contend this statement, and if you grasp this, and maybe if you don't even fully comprehend it, that's fine. But if you remember this as the football statement, then I'll be good with that. God wants to use your church, this gathering, not this building, this body. God wants to use this group, this assembly, this ecclesia, this called out bunch. He wants to use your church to advance His kingdom. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's not Baptist, it's not Methodist, it's not Protestant, it's Jesus, it's Scripture, it's the good news. He says, don't build your brand, teach my son. God wants to use your church to advance His kingdom. Where? In the everyday places of life. In the everyday places of life. When I left the church as a W-2 staff church employee 11 years ago on February 15th, I was scared to death. How am I going to get paid? What am I going to do? How do I minister without a platform and without a microphone and without a sound system and without a staff? And for all, and the thing I was wrecked the most about, how do I serve anybody without a copier? I mean, I need a copier. And God allowed me to become the chaplain, the life pastor at 4 businesses in Austin. I'd leave my house early in the mornings and I would drive to Black Walnut Cafe. And morning after morning, men would come in, successful men that had killed it and crushed it in business, and they led companies that we couldn't imagine, and they had accomplished things that I never would, and they'd walk into that cafe at 6:30, because that's as early as we could get there. And for an hour or two, we would sit and say, how can I help you? What's going on with your marriage? How's your son? How's your daughter? Where are we at on the lawsuit? You still in litigation? How's the bankruptcy? How's your addiction? How is rehab? Do you need to go back? And I was having those meetings day after day after day. I'd leave those meetings and I'd go to companies that I was the chaplain for and would roll into the office in the morning and send out a group text to the employees saying, I'm here and I'm available and I'll be in this office. And one after another, after another, after another would come in all the way till lunchtime. And I just practiced this kingdom is near. And we talked about infidelity and affairs and recovery and job loss and firings. And then I'd teach a little Bible study in the conference room, and anybody could come that wanted to attend, and then I'd spend the rest of the afternoon doing the same. And year after year after year, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, literally. I estimated at one time I'd stopped kind of counting at 5,000 one-on-one meetings. 5,000 times of sitting at a table and saying, I know that you may never tell this to anybody, but I'm here. And I'll hold it with you. You say, Jay, how many of those did you lead to Jesus? Some. Amen. But I brought Jesus to every one of them. It wasn't my job. The Holy Spirit will convict and lead, will call. But it's my job to be, and it's your opportunity to be near, to be the gospel in the everyday places of life. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did come, and it fell in a miraculous way, and the Holy Spirit fell down and gave the ability to these apostles to teach and to preach the good news of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, in tongues and in languages that they did not know. So that Jews from all over the world who had gathered at this celebration of Pentecost 50 days after the Passover, that people from all over the known world at the time that were in the city for this festival would have the opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news, in their language, in their context. And by the way, you can speak English and not be speaking their language. Hello? You got to talk their language and get into the world with them and sit at the table and have a dialogue. And Paul says, I'll be all things to all people so that I may by some means reach as many as I can. I will change myself and my methodology and my approach and my language and my posture and my dress. And I'll change even how I present myself if I have the opportunity to present Jesus. I'll do it. Say, amen, brother. And then the moment something pushes on you and you sit at a table and somebody says something that you don't agree with, we bow up because I had a guy at the funeral yesterday start talking to me in the receiving line about Biden and Trump. Hello, come on. Wanted to talk politics and masks and vaccines. It's ridiculous. This is the Church of Jesus Christ is not red or blue, and it's not mask or not, and it's not vaccinated or not, and it's not this agenda or not, or that agenda or not. It's Jesus or not. The everyday places of life means that we bring the gospel in the language that they not only understand, but that they will be willing to receive. I sit in meetings after meetings and phone call after phone call and have people apologize or say, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I just said that. And every time I say, no worries. I'm here. I'm here for it. I'm not going to get up on the table because you dropped a word that I don't use. Hello? Jesus is near. The everyday places of life. Acts chapter 2, we see what happened when the Holy Spirit fell on this church. Peter stood up and preached. The same Peter that had denied Jesus and already gone back to fishing was already off mission. And Jesus says, hey, hold on, I want you back. Come on back. You got a job for you. I want you to tell people about me everywhere. The same Peter that hid from a little girl at a fire was now standing in front of people, and he preached a gospel message that says, God sent him, you killed him, and his daddy raised him. You should repent. God sent him, you killed him, the Father raised him, you should repent. And they did repent, and 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people saved. What is saved? 3,000 people that had turned their backs on God now turned their face to God, because sin is just telling God no, and repentance is telling him yes. That's all it is. It's, I've been telling him no, and I'm going to turn my face around and go, all right. 3,000 people on that day turned their life around and said yes to Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day. About 3,000. Holy smokes, hello? If you back out the family that's here and the friends that are visiting from out of town, there's your One Hope Church.
That's right.
Can you imagine if David preached on a Sunday morning and somehow 3,000 people were added to this fellowship on one Sunday morning? Would you like that? It'd be nice. I've led youth groups and retreats and men's retreats and had dozens come to faith in one gathering, and I was overjoyed and overwhelmed by just 20, 30 people coming to faith at once. I cannot imagine the miracle of 3,000 people turning their lives over to Jesus in front of you at the gathering. And that's where we usually stop the story. The amazing event of Pentecost The amazing event of the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowering His people to speak in another tongue and in another language so that 3,000 people could be saved. And we celebrate the big day, but forget the everyday. Hello? We celebrate the Easter day and forget the Monday afterwards. We celebrate the Good Friday and forget all the other Fridays of the rest of the year. We celebrate these events and these peaks and these seasons and forget that the gospel, if it's not good news for everyday people in everyday places, then it's not good news at all. So the good news was not that it stopped on that day. Verse 43, and all the believers devoted. Y'all have pens in front of you and markers or whatever, circle the word devoted. All the believers devoted themselves. By the way, devoted is not passive, it's a verb. They're about to do something based on what just happened. They are called to action. And here's what they are called to do. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Circle the word teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Circle fellowship. They devoted themselves to sharing in meals. Circle meals. So you should have devoted underlined and then circle teaching, fellowship, meals. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Circle the word prayer. They devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. And what happened when a group of people gave their lives to teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer? A deep sense of awe came over everybody. Why? Because the Holy Spirit? Because the miraculous day? No, because they gave day after day after day to teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. Monday, teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. Thursday, teaching, fellowship, meals, prayer. They devoted themselves daily to this. And awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Look at me, church, look at me. We want the signs and wonders and don't want to do the hard work of teaching, fellowship, meals, and prayer. Like, come on, God, show up in a big way. But then we go about our own way, forgetting and just leaving it like a big request in the sky that He's going to fulfill. But we have a daily assignment to not only be learning, but to be teaching, to be sharing, to be in fellowship with one another, to be at the table with one another, and to be praying day after day. And then we'll see God's miracles show up. Verse 44. All the believers met together. Circle met together. They met together in one place and they shared. Circle the word shared. These are the things that they're doing. These are the verbs. These are the actions. These are the football statements for this early church. They shared everything they had. They sold their property. They sold their possessions. They shared and gave their money to people who had a need. Here we go. I'm going to meddle for just a second. Most of the anger and pride and division that I've seen in the American church in this pandemic and in this political nightmare of the last few years has been centered around what's best for me. How is this policy or this president or this agenda or that, how's this going to affect me? And as long as me's okay, I don't care about you. As long as my stock market stays up and my 401k does okay, and as long as my crew benefits from that law, then that's fine. But I don't really care. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to basically say that with my life. I don't have any sensitivity for that these are all people. These are God's people that are at the border. These are God's people that are in places that don't have the food or the resources that we have. These are God's people that needed the check that they got that maybe I was glad to get but didn't need from the government. Hello? I'm like, oh, okay, great. That's nice. What do I want? Without stopping to say, I wonder if this is to be given to someone in need. We actually had one of our men up guys come to the gathering, and he brought his stimulus check and said, my wife and I decided we don't need this. So, Jay, I'm going to entrust this with you. I want you to find a man in our ministry that needs it and disperse it to him. Amen. That, my friends, is the church, right? That's the everyday gospel. That's worth getting up and gathering for. That's worth telling people about. And that's what people want to be a part of. Y'all still with me? Yeah. All right. Sold their property. They sold their possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. So circle worshiped. Underline each day. There it is. Everyday gospel. The Monday gospel. The Tuesday gospel. The Saturday night gospel. The good news every day. They met in homes. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And the whole time they were doing all these things, they were praising God. They were enjoying goodwill from everybody. And circle this. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. Listen. Do you know why people were attracted to this early church? Because you want to be a part of a group that's like that. That's kind, that thinks about you, that is joyful, that's generous, that shares with each other and unites themselves with one common purpose, even though they come from two opposite sides of the track or two opposite ends of the political map. They pull themselves together for a much greater and a much higher purpose, one that actually outlasts this country and our little agenda, this little kingdom that we've nationalized and praised. Hello? We have not always existed. I figure I've got one shot here, and then I'm okay if I never get invited back. It's all right. We roll around with this mindset of, Lord, when are you going to bless our kingdom? When are you going to bless our country? Hello? When are you going to bless us? Because we're the blessed and we're the chosen on the earth. No, we're not. The angel came to the shepherds and says, I bring good news of great joy for the United States and particularly this demographic of the United States and this economic of the United States and this blah, blah, blah. No, really? It's all people. And when a body of believers began to unite in this way, it was so attractive that they could not keep people from giving their lives to that. They could not keep people away from saying, yes, I want to be part of that. They devoted themselves to seven things. We've alluded to these, but I just want to kind of put them out there. I want to call them out. What did the early church give themselves to do? Number one, they gave themselves to teaching. They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Well, there was no New Testament. Hello, there had just not been written. Acts had not even been written. So what was it that the apostles were teaching? They were teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that had not even been recorded yet. They were teaching what they saw Jesus do and what they heard Jesus say. So if there's any part of this scripture that we should probably be the most familiar with, it might not be the end times or exactly how did the flood happen or I don't know all of those things. But if I don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if I don't know the gospel, if I don't know the good news that the apostles preached about, I've missed the whole point of the whole book. I got to know that. I got to know the stories of Jesus and the message of Jesus. And that's what the apostles were teaching. And man, I try to teach on Jesus as often as I can. I try to teach on his parables and his teachings, his the way that he practiced, the way that he invited his family into community. That's what they were teaching. Now, sadly, watch this, look at me. Sadly, and I'm a teacher. Sadly, as churches, because they're run by teachers, preachers, speakers, people with microphones, we put 90% of our energy to that. We build. There's churches in my city that have, and in this city One church in particular in my city just built a $50 million sanctuary. And he's a good pastor. He is. And he preaches the gospel. He does. But every time I drive past a $50 million building, I just wonder, did we put too much percentage on that location and that particular gift? Because teaching was one of the seven things that they devoted themselves to. The second was this: they devoted themselves to fellowship. If you've been a church kid or a church couple for a while, you've heard this as koinonia. Well, I'm about to rock your world with the word koinonia. And if you're young, please hold your ears. Koinonia had a much deeper meaning than any Sunday school program I've ever heard teach about koinonia. We had koinonia groups. Koinonia was a sexual intimacy term. Hello? He literally was saying they were intimate on a much deeper level than Sunday school. They were intimate on a much deeper level than a 242 group. They were intimate on a much deeper level than a, we went through the book study together. No, they were intimate in fellowship together. Growing up, we had fellowship halls at the church. Like, that's where the fellowship happens, and that's where the koinonia happens. And it does happen there, but if it only happens there, we are in real trouble. The koinonia happens on my back porch. The koinonia happens at Opie's Barbecue. The koinonia happens at Hancock Golf Course. The koinonia happens, the intimacy happens in the everyday places of life, but we got to take it there. We just assume that they'll come here. And Jesus said, take it there. Amen. Koinonia, the fellowship, was the second thing. The third thing, they devoted themselves to meals. They devoted themselves to meals. One, two, three times in this passage, it mentions meals. It mentions teaching one time. Mentions fellowship one time. I sat at the kitchen table this morning and just looked at this passage again and said, I don't want to extract something out of here that's not here, but it seems like teaching, I mean, meals might be at least on par with all the other ones, if not more. What was the last thing Jesus did with his disciples? Had a meal with them. What are we going to do when we get to eternity? Can have a meal. What did he do when he saw Zacchaeus? He goes, I'm coming to your house for a meal. I hope it's going to be a good one. What did he do when he invited Matthew to follow him? He says, Matthew, go to your house and invite all of your political sinners and your prostitute friends, because I'm coming to do what? I'm coming to bring a sermon and just have them sit out and build a little auditorium for me. He goes, I'm just going to come and sit at the table with you. I'm going to have a meal with you. I'm going to church you. I'm not so sure y'all are still with me. I feel like maybe I've gone a little past the threshold of what I'm allowed, but am I still there? Good. Meals. Meals. Listen, listen. And it's not just meals with your tribe. Well, we just had so-and-so, blessed brother so-and-so, and sister so-and-so over. Yeah. Have you had any meals with your neighbors that had language that you felt a little uncomfortable with them being in your house with that language, but you explained to your family that we love them regardless of their actions and their speech? Yeah. Jesus did. They actually called him a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. And he was so known for the meals that he actually got accused as a, I can't believe he does that. And he's like, I'll do it all day long. Meals is part of the kingdom. Number four, prayer. Prayer. This is a difficult one to land on. because we pray before a meal and we pray before church and we pray before these events and we might pray before we go to bed. But I wonder how many of us literally think about prayer any other time of the day. And listen, I'm not a long-winded prayer. I don't pray near as long as I preach, but I pray throughout the day. I pray as I go into meetings. I say, Lord, I have no idea what to say or how to help, but if you'll go with me, I'll listen to your Spirit and I'll say what you want me to say and I'll do what you want me to do. So here we go. I don't know how to respond to this phone call. I'm not sure how to respond to this text, but I won't ignore it because you wouldn't. But if you'll go with me, I'll be your eyes and your ears. I'll be your hands and your feet. I'll give a cup of cold water if that's what they need. And prayer just travels with you as you travel to the everyday places. One of the last things Jesus did before he was crucified was he came through and he cleansed the temple and he got the money changers and he made a whip and he whipped them and turned their money changing tables over. He was basically saying, you have turned my house into a house of commerce. You've turned it into a house of programs. You've turned it into a house of you. This is my Father's house. This is my Father's gathering. And this will be called a house of for all people. Teaching, fellowship, meals, prayer. Number five. Watch this. Here we go. Worship. In this particular passage, this particular Greek word for worship, verse 46, they worship together in the temple every day. Watch me, was not referring to music. Now, I'm all about music. I have Sirius XM in my car. I've got Apple Music. I've got Spotify. I've got Amazon. I got any streaming service. I can listen to any genre and any type of music. I can listen to it as loud as I want. I've got big sound systems in the house. I love music, and I love music at the church. And I personally go to a little more contemporary church, and it's big and loud, and it's got the full, all the... But guess what? This wasn't even talking about that. Actually, the church I attend now is not near as big and loud as the ones I've spent the last 20 years going to and even leading. It's not near as colorful. I'm okay with all of that. It's just not about all of that. This word in the Greek means unified. They were one in the temple. They were one in the temple. They united in the temple. Worship in this particular context said they practiced unity in the temple. Listen, in my man-up group, you can't, I got served 178 men last year. We are all over the map in the city of Austin and its region. We're all over the map politically and socioeconomically. We're all over the map. We've got all the way down to early 20s to the late 70s. And in my man-up groups in front of me, I think all the time, we are all over the place with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of belief systems. And not everybody there is a Christian, and certainly not everybody there grew up in church. And some have never been to church, and some in that group will never step foot in church again because of what happened when they did. But in that moment, when I opened that scripture for that time, early in that Thursday morning, I say, let's get after it together. Let's be unified for a minute. Let's put all of that aside for a minute so we can focus on the thing that we can and should be purposed on, the one thing. One Hope Church, one Savior, one Lord. That was worship. They gave themselves to teaching, fellowship, meals, prayer, worship. I love this one. This may be my favorite of all seven here. They gave themselves to joy. They gave themselves to joy. They gave themselves to joy. Gosh, if that was the joy that you were inviting me to, I'm not coming over. They gave themselves to
joy.
Are you known for joy? Are you known for joy? Are you known for finding good in the middle of the difficult? Are you known for joy in the middle of pandemic? Are you known for joy when you didn't get the route you wanted at work or the seat you wanted at college? Are you known for joy when you didn't get the grade you wanted on your report card? Are you known for joy when you didn't get invited to that party but everybody else did? Are you still known for your joy? Are you known for joy when tragedy strikes and loss hits your family? Because if we're not, listen, look at me. Nobody wants to join a group that's not joyful.
That's right.
They can get that anywhere else. Turn on Fox News and you'll get plenty of arguing, and then come up one channel and you'll get the same on CNN. Why in the world does the church add that, like we're another little news channel out here? We have to be an alternative voice that brings some good, some news, some joy,
amen,
some laughter. That means laughter is just as important as preaching. That means going out for an unbelievable meal and throwing the biggest barbecue that you can afford. Even if it's small, you do it anyway, and you do it with joy. They were known for their joy. And lastly, they were known for their generosity. They were known for the way they gave away. They were known for giving, not taking. They were known for giving, not asking. My ministry is funded just like a church is. It's donations only. And I rarely ever even talk about it. I don't talk about it week after week after week after. I don't even bring it up. I don't even talk about it. And I can't tell you how many men I sit with over lunch, 4 months in, and they say this, "Jay, well, it's just now dawning on me. How's all this happen?" I said, "Well, people you don't know provided the ministry that you've been attending." And they're like, "Well, I want in. I want in. I want to give it forward." I believe if we became known for extreme joy and extreme generosity and extreme parties and big fat meals and a lot of laughs, then maybe they would care about our teaching. Why don't we start with these and lead them to the gospel instead of starting with the teaching and forgetting about the others?